Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Praise the Lord. What about your Bible this morning? Well, if you have your Bible, go ahead and open to, where to start. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We started a new series last week, and I'm going to call this series Your BFF Forever, or Your BFF. That's pretty much it right there. How many know you have a BFF? See, what the heck is a BFF? Your best friend. Come on, man. Everybody talks in letters nowadays, you know? I was like, I get in conversation with folks, and they're using all these letters, and I'm like, I don't have a clue what you're saying. I must not be on the social media very much. But anyway, just go to Philippians chapter 2. And Jesus said, it's imperative, it's important that I go away. Because when I go away, I'm going to send you another. Your King James Bible says comforter. The New American Standard says helper. Who will be with you forever. And how many know, folks, if he's going to be with us forever, we ought to know him. Not just a concept about him, a theology about him, a doctrine about him. We ought to know it. One of the things that the Spirit of the Lord instructed me when we started this church is, he said, I want you to, in everything you teach, I want you to teach and bring out and highlight the operation of me and the gifts of the Spirit, any text that you're in. He says, because that operation, that environment is supposed to be a regular part of who you are, not just something you teach once every 6 months or once every year. You know, so much of what we've done with the Word of God, we've turned it into a theology. So we teach this subject, and we teach this subject, and we teach this subject. And then once a year, we'll teach the teaching on the gifts of the Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But folks, this is not a theology. It's not what we believe. It's what man is supposed to be right now because of the event of the resurrection of Jesus. We need to stop interacting with this thing called the Word of God like it's something you believe. We need to start interacting like it's so. Because it is. The event of the resurrection of Jesus is the most impactful event on the human race as a whole that there ever has been, short of the fall. So we ought to act like it actually happened instead of just something you believe in. Right? You know, we often talk about faith and we talk about believing. And maybe today, maybe next week, depends on which direction we go this morning, but you need to understand there's a difference between having faith and believing. Faith doesn't come from you. The believing does. You're believing, when you say, well, I believe this, but then your believing is you acting on what you're getting. That's what believing is. You know, we spend so much time wasting our time trying to get faith when faith doesn't come from you. Faith comes from him. It comes from the Spirit of God. We may get into that today. We may not. I don't know. But, you know, I hope if we get into it, whenever we get into it, today or next week, that we need to lose this incessant bend of trying to get faith so we can please God. You need to go home, look in the mirror, and say, Daddy, I'm so glad that you're pleased with me. Because faith is simply a byproduct of the revelation the Holy Spirit gives you. Because faith is a communication from your daddy of what is. Hello? Faith is a communication from your daddy of what is. The reason why faith comes by you hearing, the word actually says faith comes by hearing an anointed word from, or a spoken word from the anointed one. How many know the Holy Spirit is the anointed one? Jesus is the anointed one. So faith is a byproduct. Faith is actually Father's communication mechanism to you. It's not you trying to get something from Him. Your believing is you acting on what He just gave you. Okay. So, Philippians chapter 2. I said this in the, I think it was last week. We've got to come to this understanding, folks, that anything that's spoken of in the New Testament, the New Covenant, is not just for Christians. We got to get out of this. I don't even know if this is a good word. Well, I'll just use this word. We got to get out of this separatist mentality that it's us versus them. Because the reality is that Jesus did what He did for every human being that ever was, will be, or is right now. If you got blood flowing through your veins and you're breathing and you are a spirit, He did what He did for you. And the biggest challenge that we've had, and the reason why folks run from church or run from anything having to do with Jesus, is not because they know Him. They don't know Him at all. But the church has listened to the same influences of darkness that have made religion bondage and turned the people as the enemy when our weapon's not against flesh and blood. It's pretty convenient if our weapon's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, mights, and dominions to make it be about flesh and blood so we ignore the fact that there's principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. I know if I was one of those guys, I'd want nobody to know me either. I could just do what I wanted. I could blame it on anybody I wanted to. You guys would buy it. Not you guys. Nobody in this room. But you know somebody. Right? So, I want you to read these verses from that perspective, especially when we're talking about your BFF. He is the BFF. How many know the Holy Spirit is in the world right now? Okay, so he's in the world and among every human being that's breathing. He didn't just show up in church houses. You just bring a double dose of him because he's in you. But he's out there with them. So if he can get him in you, out there with him, with them, and he can get you to say what he says, hear what he's hearing, and do what he's doing, then the kingdom of God is here. Right? So, let's read this verse here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. We'll start here. It's a good place. Well, verse 2. He says, make my joy complete in being of the same mind. Everybody say, same mind. I wonder if that's speaking about their mind. If Paul's saying, yeah, go ahead, you make sure you guys all walk in the same thinking amongst yourself. No. He's not talking about their mind, he's talking about the mind of Christ. Right? So since we have his mind, we might as well walk in his mind, otherwise it's a waste of his mind. Right? And as we know, you know, mind is a terrible thing to waste. Right? So we want to walk in his mind. And so he said, let this make my joy complete in being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Everybody say one purpose. You know what that means? Nobody has their own personal agenda. You know how wonderful a church would be if people just walk through the door and forget about your own agendas? Yeah, Pastor, I do. That's pretty awesome. I mean, if we could just get everybody one agenda. Yeah, I know. Make my joy complete, be in the same mind, maintain the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Now, we said this last week. Folks, if you can't stand in the mirror and look at yourself and say, your daddy is so proud of you, humility is not degrading you. We got serious issues in this area, guys. Because what happens if you can't, if you think humility is self-degradation, then you're always going to have a chip on your shoulder in the midst of somebody else. And the vessel will be contaminated because you'll be too conscious of you. Last time we checked, the gospel says you're dead. The life that I live by the faith that comes from the Son of God. In Him, I live, move, and have my being. So he's telling the church at Philippi, he's saying, regard one another as more important than yourselves, but it doesn't mean to have any self-degradation. I look forward to the day that the masses of what is the church community can value themselves because their daddy values them, value somebody else standing next to them more. Imagine the impact we would have in a society, in a city, if we would get the chip off of our shoulder as the persecuted one, and all the funky attitude that goes with that, and just start valuing ourselves because our daddy values us and then value somebody else more than that. Imagine the influence that a church would have when a church comes alongside a city, city officials, people in the city, and we start lifting them up, holding them up, valuing them, honoring them, and showing them who daddy thinks they really are. I think it goes up really well. But I'm telling you, folks, that's where we need to be. Do you find any, let me ask you this. In the New Covenant, in the writings of Paul, do you find any writings that condemn the natural government that was in place? In fact, he said you need to honor the people. You need to honor your leaders. Pray for those in authority over you. So, imagine what we would do if we actually got in line with the Word and stepped with the Holy Spirit. And because, you know, we're talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. Again, we're not talking about theology. We're talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. I know that there's governments all over the world that they're not doing the right thing. That's on them. What's on us is whether we're walking in step with the person of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying here, he says, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests. Well, everybody heads for the back door on that one. But also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God something to be grasped at. And I mentioned this last week. I remember, you know, back in the, you know, I guess it's probably the 80s is when I remember, is, and it's still, the attitude's somewhat prevalent today. You can kind of find it in certain pockets of what we call Christianity, where you have Christians that are so into, you know, I'm seated in heavenly places with him, that they go to restaurants and they treat everybody else like they're beneath them. Last time I checked, you can read your own Bible on this, but last time I checked, when it says that Jesus was raised and sat at the right hand of Father and he raised you up and seated you together with him, he wasn't just talking about Christians. Read your Bibles. He was talking about every human being that's breathing. The difference between you and him, the other people, is that you know it and they don't. But you're all seated at the same place. The only thing under your foot is the principalities, powers, minds, and dominions, not the people. Right? So he's saying, you know, Jesus did not stand in the presence of the religious leaders, put his hand on his hip. Come on, guys, I'm God. What is your problem? Don't you recognize him when he's standing right in front of you? I mean, you would think after all the things that I've done, you'd at least get it. He didn't do that. He constantly called himself the what? The Son of God. Man, it's not very good marketing when you heal somebody and say, don't tell anybody. You know, he needed to hire a marketing guy. Because the world would be like, put it on the billboards in the city. But he said, don't tell anybody. So Paul says this, look, he says, I want you to regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't merely look out for your own interests, but for the interests of others, specifically the interests of the Holy Spirit. Have this attitude in yourself, which was in Christ, but although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God to be something to be grasped at. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. That word form is literally speaking of something that's an absolute, ongoing, never-changing thing. How many know at the right hand of your Father is the man, Christ Jesus, and he's still taking on the role of a bondservant. Right? And it says, being made in the likeness of who? Being in the likeness of man. The word likeness is the image of man. Remember what they said when they made man? They said, let's make him in our image and our likeness. Jesus coming into the earth as a man, he just restored that order of man being made in the image and likeness of his Father. That's why Jesus came in and said, if you've seen me, you've seen Father. Well, Adam should have said that. He could have said the same thing. If you've seen me, you've seen Father, because he was made in the image of God. So Jesus came into the earth, restored that order of man being made back in the image of God. And so he says in verse 8, he says, being found in appearance as a man. It's interesting that word appearance in the Greek New Testament, it's actually the word where we get the word schematic. Everybody knows what schematics? What's schematics? If you got a piece of electronics that's not working right, what's the first thing the electrician guy asks for? You got the schematics. In other words, Jesus came into the earth wired a man. But yet he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me. And then we said, skip all the first two things that are mentioned and go straight to free all those that are oppressed. The Spirit of the Lord, I think that's, what is that, Luke? Just go over there, go over to Luke. Luke chapter 4. This is what I want you to see, because we ignore this line, so I'm bringing it out. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, as a man, to set free those who are oppressed. Everybody say this. This. But not everybody together. One, two, three. This is my life assignment. I have no other. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to set free those who are oppressed. That's it. You know, I mentioned this last week. The Word says that we have a new covenant. It's not a covenant of letter. We're not linked together. We're not tied together. We're not supposed to relate to print. A covenant is something that it's your identity. It becomes your identity. It becomes what you associate with. It becomes what you are. And Paul said, the new covenant is not a covenant of letter. We're not called to identify with a theology or a belief system. He's called us to be in covenant with or in league with the person of the Spirit. Because the person of the Spirit brings life. He's your best friend forever. Jesus laid aside being God, and as it took on the appearance of a man, and the man stood there and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to set free the oppressed." I want you to understand this, folks, that when he said he took on the appearance of a man, it wasn't just a specific man. He was taking on the appearance of what man was supposed to look like. So when he took on the appearance of what man is supposed to look like in the image of God, and that man stands in front of other men and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," then that's what the entire human race is supposed to look like. He was never created and designed to live apart from the Spirit of the Lord being upon. So he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to set free those who are oppressed." We looked at this verse last week, Matthew chapter 12, verse 15. It says, "Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all." Everybody say all. Why? "Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to set free the oppressed." And I said this, folks, there's something twisted about the Spirit of the Lord being in us, and it's okay for somebody to have something on them. That's just twisted. Because it's not okay with the Holy Spirit, because his mission is to set free those who are oppressed. So Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from them. This is Matthew 12, 15 through 18. He healed them all and warned them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill, not telling him who he was, but him healing them all. What was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, verse 18, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice," everybody say justice, "justice to the Gentiles." Yeah. Old Testament quotes it in Isaiah as the nations. Let me ask you a question. Do the nations still exist? Then why do we get this idea that our assignment was different? Jesus said the reason why he went about healing everyone, he was directly, the Holy Spirit says, directly tied to what Isaiah spoke about him having the Spirit of God upon him and the assignment being to proclaim justice to the Gentiles of the nations. And essentially he was saying this: "I will put my Spirit upon him to heal them all, proclaiming justice to them, all of them, in every place and every time." Acts 10:38, "Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power." Everybody say power. "He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him." Now look at this verse. I grew up hearing this verse. Well, John chapter 16, this is Jesus speaking. I know it is because it's in red. John 16:7, Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth." Now, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth," he's not trying to prop something up. It actually is. He says, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I do go, I will send him to you, and when he comes," now I'm going to cut out some words here because we always seem to get lost in the words and we focus on the wrong thing. You say, "How do you know that?" Because of behavior of certain ones in the world. Jesus said, "It's imperative that I go away, because when I go away, I'm going to send him to you, the Helper. And when he comes, he's going to convict the world concerning," and he mentions three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he explains the two things concerning sin. Notice that's in the singular. Notice that's not in the plural. So he's talking about the nature of sin. Or he's talking about, let's just put it this way, the natural nature of man. Concerning righteousness, Because I'm going to my Father. Now, what does the Word say about him going to his Father? Why is he going to his Father? Why was he raised from the dead? Because Romans 4:25 says that Father esteemed everything done, and he raised him up because he made the entire human race righteous. So Father said, it's a done deal. You did it. So the fact that Jesus mentions that he's, because I'm going to my Father, it's in direct connection to the fact that why he was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead because he paid the lien that was against the entire human race. When Father raised him up, he also raised up the entire human race with him. And when Jesus sat down as a man at the right hand of Father, the entire human race sat down next to him at the right hand of the Father. As he says, because of righteousness, because I'm going to my Father. And then he says this, concerning judgment, and this is the way it's read by most church population people. Concerning judgment, because your sins are bad and you better change your ways, or you're going to burn. Is that what it says? Why did he say, why did he say the Holy Spirit was going to convict of judgment? Can anybody see that? Because the ruler of this world has been judged. That's saying exactly the same thing as the other verses, that why the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because his assignment with the Spirit of the Lord upon him was to declare to the human race that justice is here, the ruler of this world has been judged, you're free from that, you're free from that, you're free from that, and you're free from that. So now let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I was talking to the Lord. And whatever he gives me, I give you. Is that fair? John 14, look at verse 1. Actually, we'll read forward a little bit and then we'll come back to verse 1. I was talking to him, and I said, you know, I really want us to come into a place, you know, me personally and everyone else, that we experience you in a greater way. How many want that? How many want to experience the person of the Holy Spirit in a greater way? I put up two hands. Because he is a person. He's not just an idea. And this is what he said to me. He said, well, did you notice verse 16 says, I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another helper, that he may be with you, everybody say it, forever. Now verse 17, this is what he said to me. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him. He said, don't live trained by the seen world and try to relate to me. Don't live trained by the seen world and try to relate to me. Because it isn't going to work. Because what happens is, he just said, if people have to see it, they ignore it. Hence, we have the challenge that we have in the church community, because, you know, so many folks are so trained by the seen world. You say, oh, well, how do I know if I'm trained by the seen world? Well, here's a good test. Don't raise your hand. How many got something going on in their body that's not right? And how many let that affect whether you pray for the sick? If the answer is yes to both of those questions, then you've been trained by the seen world. And herein lies the challenge, because darkness is god of the seen world. So if they can jerk your chain in the seen world, they'll just throw your butt back in the seat and say, sit down and shut up. Because after all, then can't you see that you got some problems? So you listen and disqualify yourself. And, well, I just have to have Benny Hinn pray for him, I guess.
Yeah.
But he said in verse 17, he said, the Spirit of truth, I'm sending him to you. It's imperative that I go away. It's to your advantage that I go away because I'm going to send him to you. And the world doesn't have the ability to receive him because it can't see him. And the Holy Spirit states this, if you want to relate to me, don't allow yourself to be trained by the seen world. Because what will happen is if you train yourselves to only interact with what you see, you'll ignore him. And he doesn't want you to ignore him. He wants to be the center of your life. Because he's a real person. Now, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 15. Man, there's so much I want to get into, man. I don't know if I can get into it all today. It says, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. Aren't you glad you're not a natural man? In Romans, it actually says this, that if the Spirit of God lives in you, you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. The real you is your Spirit. The new birth, the new covenant, the event of the resurrection made the spirit of a man one with the Spirit of God. Let's just demo it. Let's demo to the cities, to the state, to the nation, to the world. Let's just demo the new model. All these phones, man, the phones out now, they have big old screens. Isn't it funny? They had big old massive screens and they went small. Now they're getting bigger again. Pretty soon you'll have the equivalent of my iPad. This should be your phone. You better have like a little sleeve for your hand to go into so you can talk on it. But the technology, the stuff nowadays, I mean, the stuff that I've got doesn't do what the stuff nowadays does. And I'm not that far back in technology. Folks, the new technology, the new man is wired to do things the old man can't do. Look at Peter. Peter is the old model. And Peter is the new model. He was hearing and seeing stuff that the old model would be like, huh, what was that? Or not even notice it at all. Why can't we communicate? Why can't we lean on the person of the Holy Spirit and ask him, there's got to be a different way to communicate this thing than the way we've communicated the last 100 years. How many know he's got ways to do that? And it doesn't dilute it one bit. Because it is what it is. It's not what you believe. It's not valid because you believe the word, the same King James words that your great, 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 great grandfather read. It's valid because it happened. It's a done deal. Jesus is at the right hand of Father and he has the power, not because the King James version says that or some old English version or whatever, however way you're used to thinking of it. He's there because he's there. Okay, so let's do this. I gotta get this out. I gotta get this to you. Go back to the first of the chapter, chapter 14. Excuse me, verse 1. I want to show you this. The Holy Spirit wants you to see this, and He wants to anchor you here forever. What was the first thing Jesus said? Now Jesus is getting ready to check out. Go do His thing. And he tells the guys, he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now, I told you this. Let's get this whole idea of believing as some static something that you can sit in a chair and believe something. Because believing is an action. It's not a static, you sit there and you agree in thought along a certain line. Actually, what this says here, it says, don't allow your heart to be, from an outside in, don't allow your heart to receive trouble. Old Testament says like this, guard your heart, because out of it flow the forces of life. Or you could say it like this, out of it flow the parameters of your life. Jesus says, don't allow your heart to be being troubled. Don't receive it into you. But believe, or literally it's in the present tense, so it's be believing in God and be believing also in me. That's an action, that's not a passive, static anything. Because believing affects your actions, what you do, what you say, your perspectives, how you interact with society around you, how you interact with everything you see. So he says, in my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And then he says, and whenever I go to prepare a place for you, or the word place there literally is where we get the word topography, it's the word location. I'm going, whenever I go away, I'm going to go prepare a location for you. Everybody say a location. I'm going to submit this to you. Most folks have been living in the wrong spot on the map, because they've allowed seeing to train them. And if we want the Holy Spirit to be our best friend forever, I'm going to know you don't ignore best friends. Then we want to make sure we don't allow the seen world to train you. Because if the seen world trains you, you're living in some trailer park someplace. When Holy Spirit wants you to move uptown, like way up, like next to where Father's sitting. Jesus said, there's many locations in my Father's house. If it were so, if it were not so, I would have told you. Whenever I go, and I'm going to prepare a location for you, and I will come again in the present tense. How many know the present tense is always speaking of something that's an ongoing, constant basis? Hello? Ongoing, constant basis. So Jesus said, I'm going to be coming to you on an ongoing, constant basis again, and I'm going to receive you to myself. And where I am, that word I am is in present tense too. Where I am, present tense, there you will be, present tense also. Now get this, guys, what is he saying here? He's saying that after the resurrection, his location is going to be different than it is right now. And wherever his location is, that's where human beings' location is. Permanently. And if that's where man's location is, then that's where you should be relating from. Right? He doesn't just say it once. Go to John 17. Now, John 17, now he said that in John 14. And, you know, of course, he's talking to them, and so whoever's writing this down, he says, okay, now that was chapter 14. Now, let's make sure that's 15. This is 16. Okay, now this is 17. I'm getting ready to pray to the Father, so I want you to get it all down, but call it John 17, okay? No, he didn't say that. I'm just kidding. I don't want anybody to think, man, this guy's crazy. John 17, he's praying to his daddy. Notice what he says. I know there's John 17 in here somewhere. Part of what he prays, is this. Look at verse 20. John 17, verse 20. He said, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, these guys that are sitting around the table. He was probably praying for that. He was probably praying for the guy that was painting that picture too, you know. They didn't have cameras back then, so all the guys were lined up with a big long table, and Jesus is in the middle. You know, they had the painter there, right? No. He said, I don't ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe, for those of you that are living in someplace else in the world, I'm just kidding. There wasn't actually a painter there. Verse 20, I'm also praying for all those that have believed through their word, which means everybody in this room, that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Look at verse 22. The glory which you've given me, the glory which you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one just as we're one. Now look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory. Here's the challenge that we'll be done with these verses. We thought Jesus was talking about when this whole thing is over with and we're in heaven. That's not what he said here. Because every place in here where he's talking about seeing and being, it's present tense. It means right now. He said, Father, my desire, on an ongoing, constant basis, right now, my desire permanently is this. That all those that you've given me, that they would be on a present tense, constant basis with me where I am. Present tense, constant. So that they may see present tense all the time. The glory which you've given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. Now, is that a scriptural prayer? Absolutely. You know why? Who else did he love from before the foundation of the world? Well, go ahead and say it. Don't be ashamed to say it. So if he loved Jesus from the foundation of the world, and because he loved Jesus from the foundation of the world, his glory was upon him. And if he loved you from the foundation of the world, then guess what? His glory is upon you too. So Jesus is praying exactly the heart of the Father, because it already is. He bought this. He said, my desire is for them to be seeing the glory which you've given me on an ongoing, constant basis. Let me tell you something. Every time after the day of Pentecost, every time when you read through, you know, the day, and your book of Acts covers like 20, 30 years. Okay, so it's quite a time span. But every time you see something happen in that recorded, remember when Peter, I'll just go there. I don't know how much of my notes I'll get. We'll see. Remember Acts chapter 3? Now, what did Jesus say? He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a location for you. He turns around and prays to his Father. Father, I want them to always be being where I am right now. I want them being and seeing the glory that you gave us from the foundation of the world. That's ongoing, constant, all the time, forever. The greatest disservice that religion has done to the human being has told him that everything is not now, everything is later on. Jesus talked about right now. Man is seated with Jesus in heavenly places right now. You are seated in heavenly places with Jesus right now. Now you took ownership of it, they have to, but they don't know. At least someone think I'm saying something I'm not. But notice in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John going to the temple, 9th hour, 9 a.m., it's time for prayer. A man who'd been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they set every single day to beg. Verse 3, Peter and John about to go into the temple, and it says in verse 4, Peter along with John fixed his gaze on him. That verbiage tells you that the Holy Spirit got his attention. Pay attention. Oh. He fixed his gaze on him and he said, look at us. And he began to look at him with his attention. And it says in verse 6, Peter said, now where is Peter seated? He says, I don't possess silver and gold. In other words, your answer is not, your solution is not in the natural. He said, but what I do have, now what did Peter have? He had the glory. He had the glory. He says, what I do have, I'm giving it to you. He ministered to the man from where he's seated, not where he was standing. Some of y'all need to write that down. We always need to minister to people where we're seated, not where we're standing. You need to worship Jesus where you're seated, not from where you're standing. You need to pray from where you're seated, not where you're standing. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? See, you need to get that because the Holy Spirit just told me that. So many of us, we pray, interact with Him, interact with people according to where our vantage point is, where we're standing. Instead of where you're seated. You don't pray from a place of deficiency. You pray from a place of all things belong to you. And see, that's another challenge to me. That's another indicator that will tell you that you've been trained by the seen world. If you step back and you back up from praying and taking a hold of things because your circumstances are not saying that they belong to you. You're praying from where you're standing, not from where you're seated. So he says, Peter said, what I do have, I'm giving it to you in the name of Jesus, walk. And of course, seized him by his right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles received strength. I love verse 9. And all the people saw him. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him, being one who was sitting by the gate, the beautiful gate of the temple to beg. They knew exactly who he was. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. How many know the Holy Spirit wants to fill the entire general populace with wonder and amazement? Because he likes the next step. It's fun. All the people ran together to them. See, the Holy Spirit has a personality. He likes this kind of stuff. All the people ran together to them, to the portico of Solomon. It's interesting, if you'll do a study of this place, this very geographical location, the portico of Solomon, you'll also find that this is the exact place. I want you to think about this. This is the exact place that Jesus made the statement to the religious leaders in John 10, 23, 25, and 27, that he said this, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe anything I'm saying. Fast forward, where are they standing? And this guy is raised up. Because Peter was ministering from where he's seated, not from where he was standing. Now, go back over to you. Somebody take the battery out of that clock back there. Go back over to John 17. See, this is why Jesus said, don't allow your heart to be troubled because I'm going to prepare a new location for you. The new location is seated with me. All principalities, powers, minds, and dominions are under your feet. Now, I I guess we'll close with this for the sake of time. Go over to Luke 22. There's a whole lot more I wanted to say on this, but we'll get to it next week. Luke 22. And go all the way to verse 69. So the scenario, this is absolutely amazing, this environment. Here Jesus is standing in front of every religious leader of the Sanhedrin, and they blindfolded him, and they begin to slug him one after another in the face and say, "Prophesy, who just hit you?" And the next guy would walk up, strike him in the face, "Prophesy." Now I'm going to tell you this. What did Jesus do when he came into the earth? He came in with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit on a man has the ability to prophesy. The number one indicator of the Holy Spirit upon you, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter said, was, "And they shall prophesy." Obviously, Jesus demonstrated this because they wouldn't be asking him to do something they'd never seen. Right? Obviously, you have the ability to do this, because you're the same beloved, and you have the Holy Spirit upon you because you are the beloved. He just had more practice. And you need to tell yourself that. It's just a matter of practice. Right? So anyway, the scenario is they blindfold him, they're asking him to prophesy, who's the one who hit you? And they were saying many other things against him. Verse 66. And that was all night long. All night long they did that. And it was daytime, the council of the elders and the people's assembled, chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber. And verse 67, they said, "If you're the Christ, tell us." And he said to them, "If I tell you, you wouldn't believe." Verse 68. "If I ask a question, you'll not answer." Verse 69. Look what he says. "But from now on, the Son of Man..." Notice he said Son of Man. Let me ask you a question. When he uses the term Son of Man, is he not referring to being the representative of the entire human race? He says, "From now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of" what? "The power of God." No wonder Hebrews calls it the throne of grace. Put the two verses together. Once again, the grace of God is the power of God. Go to Acts 6 and we're done. You remember Stephen? He attended this one-time rock concert. And he went through, and it's very interesting. If you read his dialogue with them, the very thing that he did was he went back through the Jewish history and he pulled out every place where the God of glory manifested himself amongst the populace. And he says this. Now their reaction, if you look at their reaction was exactly the same as what demons would react. Because they rushed him with their ears covered, and they wanted to destroy him. How many know demons, the demonic realm doesn't like to hear that at the right hand of the Father is the man, Christ Jesus? Why do you think religious thought process doesn't realize that when Jesus sat down at Father's right hand, that the human race is raised up there too? The religious thought process doesn't want man to know that. Because the same orchestrators of the religious thought process is the same orchestrators of darkness. They came from the same source. Notice what, he goes through the whole dialogue, right? And he's talking about all the signs and wonders and all the things that happened with the God of glory in the midst of people. What happened through Moses, you know, it's the manifestation of the God of glory. Going into chapter 7, he goes in chapter 7, verse 48, he says, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. And he quotes an Old Testament verse. And then he says in verse 51, you men who are stiff-necked, uncircumcised in your heart, you got the wrong nature, your ears don't hear, and you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. Now, that didn't bother him too much. But by the time in verse 55, well, in verse 52, it says, one of the prophets, he said, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute and kill? They killed them all, and then they killed the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you've now become. And it says, you received the law ordained by angels. He called that the oracles of God, the oracles of the living God, and he did not keep them. Now, that just threw him over the edge. But then look what happened in verse 55. Being full of the Holy Spirit, say full of the Holy Spirit. How many know he's under the full influence of his BFF? But notice what happened when he was full of the Holy Spirit. What happened? He saw what? The glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then he said, hey, look, boys. I see heaven opened. How many, if you see in between the natural and he's seeing heaven opened, because heaven's already open. So he's seeing, and he said, the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God, and they covered their ears. See, this is a demonic influence. This is how the demons would act. They're going to cover their ears, rush to him to destroy him, because darkness does not want to hear that Jesus won. Jesus is seated in heavenly places, and that he seated man there too. Because Jesus said, from this point on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of power. Let me tell you something about what Stephen saw. What Stephen saw was not just where he was going. He saw where he's already seated. He didn't just see where he was going. He saw exactly. He saw where he had been living from the whole time. And what I want you to see, guys, is the Holy Spirit wants you to understand the number one job of the Spirit of God in your life is to bring and anchor you to the reality of where you're seated. Because that's His reality. That's His reality. And He said, if you want to have experiences with me, you cannot allow the seen world to train you. Because the seen world's not the real world. Paul said it like this, the things that are seen are all temporary. They're all subject to change. The things that are not seen are eternal. They always have been, they always are right now, and they always will be. Holy Spirit says, this is where you are. This is who you are, and this is where you're seated. It's not just a theology to make you proud of yourself. It's a reality of from which we should learn to minister, interact with everybody around us. Because if you look over next to you, they're seated there too. And when we train ourselves to be trained by that location that Jesus put you in. Then you keep your mind, your will, your emotions free from all the junk that the natural man tries to draw in. And you put yourself in a place where the Holy Spirit can talk to you, influence you without any contamination. Because from that place is the flow of joy. And I said this a couple weeks ago, and he wants you to understand this. If you want to interact with him, don't allow anybody ever to steal your joy. Because your joy is zero. It's neutral. It's from where that's normal. It's from here that he'll direct you one way or the other to do this, that, or the other. So out of your heart flows the issues of life, the new covenant, the direction of the Spirit, the impressions. Because we've learned how to not be trained by what we see, we don't disqualify ourselves. I'm going to say this, folks. Look, if you got something going on in your body, I don't know if I can say this on recording. I mean, love me. That ought to make you mad as hell. And you go minister to people despite that. Because you're not going to allow yourself to be bound by some natural thing you see, and you're sure not going to not participate in the kingdom of God being here just because of something going on in the natural arena. And I'm going to tell you this, if we'll have those kind of attitudes, that kind of junk just fall right off of you because you just got somebody else free. You reap what you... So let's just... You're in a spiritual three-legged race with the Holy Spirit. I was never good at those things, man. I get all step fall down. But he wants you to learn to keep step with it. Since you're born of the Spirit, let's stay in step with the Spirit. Hey, Mr. Standard, can you get anything out of this today? I want you to do this. Lay your hand on yourself. You got something going on in your body, lay your hand on yourself. Now I want you to close your eyes and I want you to see you seated at the right hand of Daddy. You realize that when you're seated there that thing that's in you is not there. So from that place of being seated and that place of glory that you're seated in, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just love you and we praise you. Jesus, we thank you for seating us next to you. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Holy Spirit. Thank you for being the God of glory and giving us that glory. And so from that place of glory, we just simply speak to this natural body, which is the temple of the Spirit of God, and we just say, look, you are a participant in this new covenant of the Spirit of life. And at the right hand of our Father, we are seated. And there's no place for darkness in you. So now say this, body, I'm speaking to you. And I tell you that you're seated in heavenly places. That you are to be swallowed up of life. And you don't resist that. Say like you mean it. And you don't resist that. And you receive it. right now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now put your hands up and just praise Him like it's so. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Holy Spirit, I just thank You and I love You. I thank You for these people. I thank You for Your hand upon their life. And I thank You for taking us on a journey with You we'll never forget. Because You are all we need. And You're all we want. And thank You for making Yourself real to all of those folks out there. And we just praise You and bless You for it. In Jesus' name, we give You thanks. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.